All right, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be there again today, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to focus in on verses 8 through 12. And this is part 2 in our new, brand new sermon series going through 2 Timothy, Paul's final words. And this is almost like his last will and testament, if you will, to the church. And these are his last recorded words before he was killed, murdered, for being a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to share with you a little bit of church history this morning, not to bore you, but there's a reason why I share this today, because it kind of helps put things into context. And when you know the background, you know the history behind certain passages, or it gives us a better understanding of what the writer is trying to convey, in this case, Paul. But the history I'm going to share with you is much later than Paul's life. And there was a council that convened in AD 325 called the Council of Nicaea. And this council was ordered by the emperor at that time, Constantine, who was a Christian. And Nicaea, if you don't know where this is, it was located in Asia Minor, east of Constantinople. And so at this council that the emperor convened, he presided over this group of church leaders, bishops and other leaders, with the purpose of defining the nature of God for all Christianity. There had been a lot of confusion about Jesus. There had been some controversy. There had been some contention in the church about exactly who Jesus is. Is Jesus God, you know, or is he just a guy that lived on the face of the earth? And so there was some confusion there. And so the emperor gathered this council together to put this issue to bed once and for all, if you will. And at that council, this Council of Nicaea overwhelmingly affirmed the deity and the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. And they defined at that time the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They affirmed the Trinity. They said that they're all three co-equal and co-eternal in their work. Now, some of us already knew that. Some of you have said, I know all about the Council of Nicaea. I've studied that before. Maybe some of you just learned a little bit about church history. But there's a detail of the Council of Nicaea that you didn't know, perhaps. And I didn't know this before I looked into it. Of the 318 delegates that attended the Council of Nicaea, fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or a hand, or did not limp on a leg, lamed for their torture, or tortured for being Christians. Every one of them, almost every one of them, bore the scars of being a follower of Christ. And sometimes we forget just how much the early Christians suffered for their faith. We know they did, and we talk about it often. We're going to talk about it today. But sometimes we don't understand how much they suffered and exactly what they went through. And so in our passage this morning, Paul encourages Timothy, listen, be ready to suffer for the gospel. Essentially, that's what he's saying to him. And so let's take a look and see what God wants to teach us today through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Let's read it together. Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we've got an outline here for you. I'm sorry I didn't get up there last week, but we've got it for you today. So if you're taking notes, here's number one in your outline. Number one, what does God want to teach us this morning? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That is first and foremost. That's what Paul started off talking to Timothy about. The first sentence of that first verse there. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, we know because of the place where Timothy was serving, because of the situation that he was in Ephesus, and because he was young, Timothy was under a lot of pressure. And persecution was increasing greatly during this time. As we talked about last week, the Emperor Nero was in charge of the Roman Empire, and he was ruthless toward Christians. He did awful things to Christians. Now, Nero became emperor in AD 54. That time, when he first came on the scene, he was reasonably liked as an emperor. He was popular among the people. But 10 years later, all that changed. In June of AD 64, there was a great fire that broke out in Rome, and 70% of the city was burned. And even though Nero was away at that time, it became rumored that he started the fire so he could rebuild the city in the way that he wanted to be built, in the way that to his own liking. Now, lots of historians have looked at this. There was one historian named Tacitus that seemed to believe that the fire was an accident, but it didn't matter because the rumors spread more and more, and more people began to suspect that Nero was at fault. And so in order to save his name, in order to save his reputation, Nero blamed the Christians for the fire, right? He blamed them for setting the fire. And because of this, he began to arrest them and torture them. They were imprisoned. They were crucified. They were covered with animal skins to be torn apart by wild dogs. And he even burned the Christians at night to illuminate his palace. Later on, we know, just a short while later, Paul was murdered under Nero's reign. Peter was murdered under Nero's reign. We know Paul's letter to 2 Timothy was his last words before dying. Peter wrote of persecution in his epistles. Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. And tradition tells us that when Peter was put to death, he requested to be crucified on an inverted cross. And the reason was is because he had denied his Lord. He did not consider himself worthy to die as Jesus had. So why do I tell you all this background? Why do I share all this information with you? Because we understand, it's understandable why Timothy was struggling with fear perhaps. Remember, Paul had just written in verse 7, Timothy, Paul's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and sound judgment. So it's understandable why Timothy was struggling with fear. His fear was based on fact. He knew who Nero was. He knew what he was doing to Christians. And I'm sure he didn't want to be a part of that. His fear was based on fact. He knew what kind of emperor Nero was. And so against such persecution, Paul urged Timothy, Timothy, remain strong. Don't waver. Remain strong. He told him to not be ashamed to speak up about the Lord. He wanted Timothy to remain committed to the proclamation of the gospel, no matter the opposition that he faced in that time. You know, I was thinking this week, and this is true for me, as we've often discussed over the past several weeks, we live in a very broken world. And we see that evidence of the brokenness all around us. It's because people ignore God's design. When we ignore God's design, that's sin. And when we sin, it leads to brokenness. And we see the evidence of brokenness all around us. We live in a very broken world. This world needs Jesus. We understand that. But the problem is sometimes we have this fear in us. And it happens to all of us. And here's the thing. We don't have any problem speaking about our favorite team or our movie. It's easy to talk about politics or the news for the day. But why are we hesitant to talk about Jesus? Why are we ashamed in a sense or scared to talk about the hope that lies within us? Why are we hesitant to take a stand against immoral issues that face our culture today? Do you want to know how we show others that we're not ashamed of the gospel? By honoring Christ, right? When things don't match up in our culture, that's one way. By looking for opportunities, I think I've got a slide for that, Dennis. There we go. By honoring Christ when things don't match up, by looking for opportunities to share our faith in a loving way, by loving God and loving people. That's what we say all the time about Bogey Hills. That's kind of our slogan, right? By taking a stand for justice, by extending grace to someone who has failed miserably. We've all failed miserably, right? Every one of us has had a bad day. And in our very worst day that you could ever think of, God's grace was made evident in our lives and He forgave us. And we need to forgive other people. By loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. That's how we show others that we're not ashamed of the gospel. By standing up. I was at our association meeting Thursday, and the gentleman that spoke was one of the professors down at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and he was talking about the culture in which we live and the things that we see that are contrary to God's word. And so there's got to be a way that we engage our culture with these issues when it comes to marriage and abortion and all the and transgenderism, all the things that we see today in our culture. How do we confront our culture with the truth of God's word without not looking like a jerk? You know, how do we do that? And he said that we have to be courageous, but we also have to be civil. We can have discussions with people. We can have civility and point people to God's word, but we don't have to be ashamed. We don't ever have to be ashamed of God's word. We have to be courageous and honor Christ when things don't match up with our culture. So that's the first thing that Paul encouraged Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The second thing that he said, the next sentence of verse 8, he said, Timothy, be willing to suffer for the gospel. Paul told Timothy to expect to suffer for the gospel. If you go over and read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, it tells us that Timothy went on to be jailed for preaching the gospel. Fox's Book of Martyrs, a great book that I would encourage you to read sometime, tells us that eventually Timothy was so badly beaten with clubs that he died of his injuries 2 days later. Of course, we already know that Paul suffered greatly for his faith. In just a little while, he was going to be beheaded. You know, as we think about the suffering that Paul and Timothy went through, others in the Bible, we here in the Western culture, we Western Christians, we don't have much of a concept when it comes to this type of persecution. Yes, we're ridiculed by the media. We're often mocked for our beliefs. That's really about it. None of us are beaten or beheaded or imprisoned yet. Maybe there's a day that's coming. I don't know. But the fact is, we can get our feelings hurt, but that's about it when it comes to the persecution. And that's part of it. I know that. That can be difficult. I'm not putting that aside and saying that's easy. That can be very difficult. But we know that many believers around the world regularly face persecution, even to the point of death. Have you ever asked yourself, why does that happen? I mean, Christians, by nature, are very loving people. I mean, we pray for people that persecute us. We love our enemies. We serve people that mock us. You know, when people go out and protest Chick-fil-A, they bring them free chicken sandwiches out there, the protesters. I mean, that's just kind of the way Christianity is. We serve, we have food pantries. If it weren't for Christianity, we wouldn't have hospitals today. We wouldn't have food pantries, relief organizations like Samaritan's Purse or Disaster Relief through the Southern Baptist Convention. Oftentimes when a disaster happens, those two organizations are there first. Samaritan's Purse and Disaster Relief. If it weren't for Christians that love people, we wouldn't have a lot of higher learning centers today. Harvard, some of those, they're not so much anymore, but used to, those were established by Christians, churches. So Christians are loving by nature, and if we're loving by nature, we do all these good things. Why does the world hate us so much? Why is there so much hatred? Well, guys, it's because we live in a world that loves darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. And guys, when the light of the gospel shines on the darkness, sinfulness is exposed. People love their sin, and they would rather continue in their rebellion, so they push against Christians. And those who persecute Christians often have the goal of humiliating them and making them believe that the hatred toward them is justified. But you know, Jesus told us ahead of time of their true motivation. John 15, verses 18 and 19, he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you." Jesus said very clear, the world is going to hate us. We should not be surprised when it happens. The world hated him, and they hate us. But still, we have to be willing to suffer for the gospel. You know, guys, we should thank God for the opportunity to serve him. Let me just say, it's a blessing to work in the kingdom of God. It's a blessing to build the kingdom. It's a blessing to serve God and to love people. But we need to ask him for strength to endure the persecution. We need to understand that vengeance is coming upon those who one day... The people that harm us now, vengeance will come to them. They'll come to our brothers and sisters around the world. I'm reminded of what Revelation 6:9 says, when those who are the blood of those who have been persecuted, they cry out, and it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth?" And we can be rest assured, because we know the rest of the story in the book of Revelation, that God will take vengeance. Unless they come to know Jesus personally, those who persecuted Christians will receive their judgment one day. And let me just say, it's not going to be pleasant for them. That's why God says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So the difficult things that we go through now, God will avenge us, but it's he is the one that is able to avenge, not us. So be patient and pray for people around the world who are being persecuted. We hear stories all the time. Pray for your brothers and sisters around the world. You know, if any of them were to walk into our service today, they would be welcomed. And even though we may not even speak the same language, we have this commonality between us because of Jesus Christ. Like we talked about last week, we all wear the same jersey and we are all defined by love. That's what Jesus said. "By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." The world says, you know what? Those Christians, they're kind of a lot of kooky people, but you know what? They really do love each other. And that's how we're defined. Pray for those people. So be willing to suffer for the gospel. The third thing that I want to talk about this morning is to answer the question, how? How do we do that? How do we suffer and go through all this stuff? How are we able to endure the persecution and all these things that Paul's talking about here? Well, fortunately, Paul answers it for us. The third part of verse 8 there, is by relying on God's power. Relying on God's power. Paul reminded Timothy that God would give him the power to endure if suffering came. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, "I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Paul said, when those things come, it's no big deal. I'm content. Doesn't mean it was pleasant. It doesn't mean that Paul avoided those things. But in the midst of them, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, amen, empowered him, and he was able to overcome and endure. So how do we go through the persecution? How can we go through all that? By relying on God's power. If we didn't have God's power, we wouldn't make it. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of us, indwelling us, empowering us, there's no way that we could make it in this world. You're going to stumble and fall by relying on God's power. The other way that we do it, verses 9 through 12, is by realizing the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. Paul reminds Timothy and us that we have been called with a holy calling to the gospel. This calling is according to God's purposes. This calling has been made evident through the appearance of Jesus, who died for the forgiveness of sins. His life and his life alone have brought eternal life into focus. And this calling is for all of us. Young Christian, old Christian, and I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about when you came to know Christ. But it could be age as well. His calling is for all of us. And because God has called us, and because people need to know Jesus, this should help us realize that the gospel is worth any kind of suffering that we might endure. It's worth it. And in verse 12, how many times have we read that verse? A lot of you know it. Perhaps some of you have memorized it. You know it. I think there's songs that have been written about this verse, you know? Verse 12 is one of those verses that we've often heard. But Paul is essentially saying that, you know what? He has no regret in suffering. He's looking way past the threats and the persecution that is going to happen at the hands of Nero in just a little while. He's focused on the promises. He's focused on the power of God. He said that God can guard what Paul had entrusted to him. That's what he's saying. God can entrust what I've given over to him already. And what did Paul entrust to God? His very life. His very life. And he didn't just entrust his physical life. Most importantly, he entrusted his eternal life. So he's saying, God's going to see me through no matter what. No matter what I go through, I believe and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. God will and keep all those things safe because of his grace. And isn't grace what the gospel's about? Jesus died to pay for sin. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. Guys, because of this, because of the gospel, listen, we're safe with God forever. No matter what we go through in life. Because you know what? It only gets better from here. Amen. People say, boy, you know, this is like heaven on earth. I understand why they say that. You know, they really enjoy what they're doing at that moment, you know, whether it be eating some good food or whatever. I don't know. This is heaven on earth. Let me just tell you, anything on earth fails in comparison to what heaven's going to be like. It only gets better from here. Let me just say, if you're struggling today, suffering, anxious, uncertain, not knowing what tomorrow holds for you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you belong to him, it only gets better from here. And we've often said in heaven there are no handicapped parking spaces, right? There's no prescriptions to be filled. There's no rehab or cancer or anything. We'll be completely perfect with a new body fit for heaven and earth. Glorious. It only gets better from here. We're safe with God forever. So let me just end by saying this, concluding together. The gospel is worth risking because if you think about it, we're really not at risk of losing anything in the first place, right? Think about this. If we suffer, we still have Jesus. Amen? If we suffer, we still have Jesus. If we die for Jesus, we still have Jesus. If we die for Jesus, we still spend eternity with Him. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Him. So you see, we lose nothing, but we gain everything. Exclamation point, right? Amen. This is our hope. This is our security. This is our destiny. We lose nothing, but we gain everything. So no matter what we go through in this life, man, it's only temporary. One day it's going to be so much better. You can't even put a figure on how the percentage of better that it's going to be in heaven. We can't fathom what that number is because it's so much better. We don't understand what perfect is because we're flawed, broken people. But one day we're going to be in the presence of God. And the book of Revelation says that nothing profane will be there. Nothing what is vile or sinful or cursed, but only what is good and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in heaven, let me just say, the Bible says there is no need for light or dark. The radiance of the Son of God will illuminate heaven. It's how beautiful it will be. It'll never be dark there. No crying, no hurt, no brokenness, just complete perfectness forever and ever and ever. So we don't lose anything. We gain everything. So be encouraged today, guys. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to be persecuted. The gospel is worth it. Having people come to know Christ is worth it. The gospel is enough. So what decision do you need to make this morning in your life? Maybe you need salvation. Say, well, Pastor, you talk about heaven. I don't even know if I'm going to be there. Well, today you can know for sure, and I would love to tell you how. Maybe you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I've already accepted Jesus Christ, but I've never really been baptized. You know, as the Bible talks about it, baptized by immersion. Why do we baptize by immersion here? Because that's what the Bible teaches. The word baptize means to submerge or immerse underwater. And it's a testimony. It's a profession of your faith. It's showing the world that I am a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. And when you take somebody under the water, it's symbolic of dying to your old way of life. When you come up out of the water, it's symbolic of being a new creation. And that's why when people come out of the water, we clap and cheer and rejoice. Because heaven rejoices when a sinner comes into repentance. Not through baptism, but the decision they already made to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But when we celebrate that, when we see that, we celebrate it because it is a glorious thing. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you want to become a member of this church. We don't make it hard. You don't have to go through a class or anything like that. I'm not knocking other churches that do that. We just don't do that here. I probably have a meeting with you, talk about how you came to know Christ, some places that we can plug you in. And then we'd say, okay, you can become a member because you want to invest your life here. Or maybe you feel like the Lord's calling you to surrender to ministry or missions. You know, one of the things that we want to do is call out the called. Those who are called to ministry, some related ministry, we want to know it so we can help you prepare and get to that point. So As we sing in just a few minutes, as we sing the song of commitment, these are some of the things that maybe God is speaking to you to do, but perhaps maybe there's something else. And you can make that commitment to the Lord today. I would encourage you, if you need to make a decision, that you would tell us about it. There's a connect card in the seat in front of you that you can fill out, or you can scan it and do it online. But either way, we need to know, and we want to know how we can help you get to that next point in your life spiritually. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And as we sing, you can make that decision for Christ. Lord, we thank you today for what we've learned in your word. We thank you for this precious letter that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, encouraging him to stay strong, to be willing to suffer because the gospel's worth it. And Father, that's such an encouragement to us today that we gain everything in you. Father, help us to realize that even more than we already knew it before we came. And as we sing this song, I pray that you would do business in our hearts and that we would be faithful to do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, we invite you right now to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.